Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got open lines here at the top of the hour, plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you have a question about a scripture passage, or perhaps there's something that's on your mind recently, I don't know, maybe you heard something in church and you're not sure about it, you want to talk it over, well, let's make it a conversation right now. 877-655-6755. That is the number. If you're a first-time caller, please know that we love to hear from our first-time callers, and we'd love to hear from you tonight. If you're a veteran listener, you've called in the past, perhaps, you have a new question tonight, by all means, join us as well. We would love to hear from you. 877-655-6755. Open lines, go for it. You'll be sure to get in right now. Something going on in your marriage, in your personal life, with your kids, and you're looking for that biblical perspective, well, let's talk it over. We start out tonight in Ontario, Canada, with Michael. Hey, Michael, you're on the air. What's on your mind tonight?
Oh, on my mind is something I think I heard last night. So it's a roundabout question, but what is when Christ died for the propitiation of sins? Is that maybe atonement? Is that a covering, a washing, or is atonement really at-one-ment?
Okay, all right. Yeah, you know, I know that people say atonement is at-one-ment, but really, I mean, that's a play on the word, of course, and that's a nice little tool to help us understand, but I think there's way more to it. The point is that atoning for sins is paying the price. Atoning for sins is satisfying. And that's what propitiation means. Propitiation is a satisfying sacrifice. Even under pagan religions, the idea of propitiating a deity would be that you dance around a campfire or you jump through certain religious hoops in order to propitiate or satisfy a deity. Now, within Christianity, Jesus Christ is the propitiation. 1 John 2, verse 2, it says this, He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, people have taken that out of context and twisted it and said the whole world is saved, and they've said the whole world is forgiven. And, you know, what John is really saying here is, he, as a Jewish person, he is super excited that Jesus' sacrifice is not just for Jews, but it's for the whole world. Jesus' sacrifice is not just for Israel, but it's for all the Gentile nations too, so that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, probing a little deeper into your question, you know, we talk about atonement in the Old Testament because there was a Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement was when they got their sins covered, you know, for a year. And then they went back the next year to the Day of Atonement. Then they went back to the next year for the Day of Atonement. So as they did this, this was a yearly dealing with sins. Hebrews tells us it was an annual reminder of sins, in fact, because the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. So that's the difference between Old Covenant forgiveness and New Covenant forgiveness. The Old Covenant forgiveness needed to be repeated endlessly, year after year. The New Covenant forgiveness that we have through Jesus is once for all. The Old Covenant forgiveness was an atonement like a covering, and the New Testament forgiveness that we have from Jesus is not a covering. It is a takeaway. That's why John the Baptist said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that was a big news flash for the Jewish world, because they had known covering, but they had not yet known the takeaway of all sins for all time. That is what Jesus gives us in Christ. So, you know, that's the difference between old covenant forgiveness from the blood of bulls and goats and new covenant forgiveness from the blood of Jesus. And that is an important distinction, because there are Christians out there today, maybe some who are listening to this broadcast right now, and they think that their forgiveness is given in portions. They believe that they're being forgiven in installments. They think that when they ask God for forgiveness, that he swoops down out of heaven and then he forgives us for that sin and that sin only. And then 20 minutes later, we sin again and we ask him to forgive us, and he swoops down again and gives us a new portion, a new installment of forgiveness, moment by moment, sin by sin, day after day, week after week, little by little. No, that is Old Testament forgiveness. Old Testament forgiveness came progressively. New Testament forgiveness is called once for all, one sacrifice for all sins for all time. Hebrews 10 says, by one sacrifice, we have been made perfect forever. So that's why God is satisfied. God is completely propitiated. God is completely satisfied with the finished work of Jesus Christ. And as a result, you are a totally forgiven person. You are forgiven of your past sins, your present sins, your future sins. There is no sin obstacle between you and God at all. He is fully satisfied with the finished work of Jesus, so shouldn't we be satisfied also? Michael, thanks for your question tonight. I hope that brings some clarity. Call us back. It'd be great to hear from you again. All right, well, let's go now to Chattanooga, Tennessee, and we'll talk with Tommy. Hi, Tommy.
Hey there. How are you doing?
Hey, good, good. What's on your mind tonight?
It's a little bit like what your last caller was, but a little different. Heard a radio preacher say that, let's say a person was a Christian and claimed that he was a Christian, and then that he changed his mind. He didn't want to be a Christian anymore. And then he said, or even if he didn't change his mind, if he sinned too much, his name would be blotted out of the book of life.
Okay.
And so that's about it.
All right. Well, let's talk about that, Tommy. I mean, you know, the bottom line is this passage about blotting says the opposite of what that pastor was saying. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, it says, I will never blot the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. So we're going to be dressed in white. We are victorious because of Jesus. We have been made victorious because of the blood of the Lamb, because of our faith in Christ. I mean, he came through for us. When we put our confidence in him, he did something to us that caused us to get that new heart and get that new spirit and have God's Spirit living in us. And the Bible tells us that the gifts and the calling are irrevocable. That comes from the word revoke. In other words, irrevocable, they won't be revoked. So will the gifts be revoked? Will the calling be revoked? No. The gifts and the calling are irrevocable. Now, as far as our inheritance in heaven, Peter writes in his epistle, and he says that there's an inheritance reserved in heaven for us, and it's undefiled, and no one can destroy it. So nobody can touch it. Jesus says through the scriptures, he tells us that the evil one cannot touch us. No one can snatch us out of his hand. So if he says he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us, nobody can snatch us out of his hand, and then he says he'll never blot us out of the book of life, and then he says our inheritance is undefiled and will never fade away and is reserved in heaven for us, well, my goodness, we've got half a dozen good reasons there and more to believe that we can't lose our salvation. There's so much more. I mean, we're promised eternal life, not temporary life. We're given total forgiveness, not partial forgiveness. So this person who was saying these things, Tommy, I mean, ultimately their doctrine is this: you're forgiven of all your sins unless you sin. You're forgiven of all your sins unless you sin too much. Well, that's not the gospel message. That's not what the cross accomplished. The cross brought us once for all forgiveness. Not once for some forgiveness, but once for all forgiveness. So when it says that in Christ we're forgiven and cleansed of all unrighteousness, that doesn't mean some unrighteousness. So people are clouding the issue, and it's unfortunate because it's disrespectful to Jesus. It's not honoring his blood. It's not revering the finished work of the cross. We need to honor, respect, and revere all that Jesus did for us and celebrate that to the fullest, not hedging, not mincing words, not watering down the blood of Jesus. We cannot compete and win against the cross. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. What does Romans 6 tell us? It says, should you go on sinning so that grace will increase? Look what happens when you go on sinning. Grace will increase, not decrease, not run out, not be exhausted. When we go on sinning, well, grace increases. So then should we just abuse it? Should we just sin? His answer is by no means. We died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? Notice he didn't say, oh, by no means, don't sin or the blood of Jesus will run out. Oh, by no means, don't sin or you'll be blotted out of the book. By no means, don't sin or you'll lose your salvation. No, that's not his logic. His logic is, if you sin, grace will increase. But don't sin, because you've died to sin. You died with Jesus. You resurrected to a new life. You've got a new heart, a new set of passions and desires. You don't really want to sin, and sin will never fulfill. So these guys who are kind of trying to dangle the forgiveness out here and say, you might be forgiven, you maybe will be forgiven, you could be forgiven if you behave, their doctrine is, you're forgiven if you don't sin too much. Well, again, that is not the gospel message. The gospel message is Jesus already saw every single one of your sins for all time, and he decided to take them away as far as the east is from the west. He remembers them no more. Christians are not people who could be forgiven. Christians are totally forgiven people. So then we get back to Revelation 3:5, and that is exactly why it says, I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life. And then we say, yeah, but might you blot me out? We're not even reading the verse. People are twisting these things. A verse that was intended to be comforting and give counsel to those who are hurting, well, we turn it around on God and make it into a threat from him. He has promised never to blot us out, and that is the good news of God's grace. Tommy, thanks for your question tonight. I hope you'll call back anytime. All right, the number 877-655-6755. We've got open lines, plenty of room for you right now. You'll be sure to get in. All right, let's go now to Bakersfield, California, and we'll talk with Mike. Hey, Mike.
Hey, Pastor, how you doing?
Hey, good.
I heard you just get off and you're dabbing a little bit in Romans 6. I'm still going to go there.
Good.
I know the whole context of it is, because of grace, can we sin more? But my question is, Paul tells us not to offer our members mm-hmm. to sin. And I've been, told, that's your outer body sin. I don't think that's what he's talking about. Can you elaborate on that for me?
Sure. I mean, your body is not sin. I agree with you there. And your outer body, whatever that means, I mean, our bodies are not sinful. So we have to get back to the simple fact that our bodies are holy and acceptable, right? Present your body to God as holy and acceptable, as a living sacrifice. So our bodies are not sinful, and those who teach that, that comes from an early form of Gnosticism that taught that only the spiritual is good and all of the physical is evil, and so you should just kind of live life crammed up in your spirit and ignore the body, or, don't pay attention to the body because that's lower and base and earthy and evil. Well, that's not the truth. The truth of the gospel is that God embraces all of you. He loves you, spirit, soul, and body. He embraces who you are. He created you. Yes, we have fallen bodies. Yes, it's a fallen world. Absolutely. But You know what? Even in our fallen ways, in terms of the physicality, God says, I can use that. I can work in you. You can present your members to me as those who are alive from the dead and connected to Christ. So there's nothing bad or evil about our bodies. And I think, you know, we have to go to verse 12 to get some clarity here for your question, Mike. Romans 6:12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. So who do the lusts come from? Well, the lusts come from sin. Do not let sin reign in your body so that you obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So there's no issue with your members. It's not your body that's the problem. It's what you offer your body to. And there's a power there called sin. In Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, this Greek word sin, hamartia, is a personified power. It's a parasite acting through the members of our body. So sin is the enemy here, not your body. Sin is the enemy, not your physicality. God made us to have bodies. He accepts us. He calls our bodies holy. So let sin be the enemy, but don't turn your mortal body into an enemy. That is part of you that God fully accepts. So, Mike, thanks for your question tonight. Call back anytime. We'd love to hear from you again. All right, well, let's go now to Kansas, and we'll talk with Denise. Hi, Denise.
Hi. My question is, we were talking about Jesus and repentance. But you have to repent to receive Jesus Christ and be saved.
Yes.
And then we got in the discussion about the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, you have to have a teacher. You have to go to church and you have to have a teacher to teach you everything in the book. And someone says, well, not necessarily, because if you have the Holy Spirit, you don't need to go to church and learn. And I'm like, well, I beg to differ there, because if you don't have a preacher to learn to know the Holy Spirit in the book, I don't know, I got into the big, I'm just a little confused on the Holy Spirit and the teaching. You know, I mean, well, if you have to go to church to learn the book if you're just starting out.
Okay.
You know, I mean, to be a Christian, I mean, you know what I mean?
Yes.
But they're saying, well, if you got the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, then you don't need to go to church.
Okay. All right. Well, let me talk about all of that, Denise. You know, I think it's important to figure out what God's thoughts are on this. I mean, God's thoughts are, don't forsake the gathering together. That's in terms of the body of Christ getting together. He says that in Hebrews 10, verse 25. Don't give up meeting together. Don't neglect meeting. Don't neglect assembling. I mean, that's what various translations say, as some are in the habit of doing. Some are in the habit of neglecting fellowship, never hanging out with other believers. So certainly Hebrews 10:25 is saying community is important, encouraging one another. That's the reason the author of Hebrews gives here. Don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but instead encourage one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. So the reason we get together is not because the Holy Spirit is insufficient. The reason we get together is not because the Holy Spirit is somehow, you know, not enough for us, but because we're humans and we're meant to be together. We are the body of Christ. And because you're in Christ and I'm in Christ, and where two or more are gathered, there he is with us, in us, and among us, well, then we can encourage each other, and that's a beautiful thing. So when we get now not to believers but to unbelievers, I think Romans 10 is appropriate. You know, here it is in verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? So obviously, God doesn't need us, but he has chosen to include us. We get to be proclaimers of the excellencies of his grace. Could he do it apart from us? Yeah, he could have skywriting in the sky. He could do it Old Testament style if he wanted, with some clouds and some fire and some walls of water, and say, follow me and believe in me. And yet even in the Old Testament, he chose to use humanity, prophets, and those who would share the good news of who God is with other people. So today, it's not that God must use us, but he has chosen to include us. We get to be in it, and that's a beautiful, beautiful thing that we get to be in it. Now, ultimately, though, have you noticed that because we're in it, there's imperfection there? Have you noticed that the church today is chopped up into all kinds of denominations? And one person will call into this program, for example, and say you can lose your salvation. And then somebody else will call in and say you can't lose your salvation. And somebody else will call in and say that, you know, you got to remember every sin and confess every sin and ask forgiveness for every sin. And if you don't, then you're going to hell. If you forgot one on your deathbed, you are up a creek. And somebody else will say, no, wait a minute. Jesus took away our sins. Totally. So there's differences of opinion out there. And I think that's why we have to say ultimately what 1 John 2 says, as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. So, in other words, listen to him. He is the ultimate authority on all things God. Christ lives in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you and is sealed within you forever because he's your comforter. He's your counselor. He's your teacher. He's your guide. So when there's 27 opinions out there about Jesus, how are you going to know what's the truth? Well, the person who relies on the Holy Spirit living in them, not speculation, not human arguments, but the Holy Spirit who is enlightening us as to the meaning of God's word, well, that's how we're going to be able to discern truth from error. So it's all true. In other words, there's a point about not neglecting fellowship and encouraging each other. That's important. It's not a legalistic thing. It's not an attendance chart. There's no stars in heaven going on our attendance chart, so to speak. It's about getting encouragement because we're humans. And then, does God include us as proclaimers? Absolutely. He has chosen to involve us in evangelism and in sharing the good news of the gospel. He didn't have to, but he did. And then ultimately, who's our authority and where does truth come? Well, you have an anointing. You don't need to rely on humans. Ultimately, it is the Holy Spirit living in you that reveals his word. So I hope that brings some clarity to the issue. You may want to go back and look at Hebrews 10:25, Romans 10:15, and 1 John 2:27, and think about those aspects of how God interacts with us every day. Thanks, Denise, for your call. Hope to hear from you again soon. All right, well, we're running out of time here. We've got just a little bit of time left on the clock. We'll go out to Virginia and talk with Ken. Hey, Ken.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I'm going to say a couple things and then hang up just so I can hear your answers. But I'm studying Romans right now, which is really a hard study because Paul is very abrupt about the wrath of God. Uh-huh. And he really talks a lot about faith without works as an example of your faith. And James talks about faith without works is dead faith. And Jesus even said, some of you will call me Lord, Lord, and I will say I never knew you. So my question is about, I know we're not.
Well, we ran out of time there, Ken. I'm sorry, but yeah, you know what? Faith without works is dead, and that's all about Jesus, knowing him.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.